Assalamu alaikum. We'd like to start the English program at this time. I'd like to request those that are in the middle hall kindly make their way into the larger hall so we can start the program. Those also outside as well, so kindly make your way in. We'll start with the small surah with Brother Hasnain. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ayul kafirun la abudu ma kafirun wala antum abuduna ma abud wala antum ma abattum wala antum abuduna ma abud lakum dinakum waliya deen.
MashaAllah, good job. And now we have Hadith Kisa by Brother Yusha.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of Allah, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate, Fatimata Zahra, the daughter of the Prophet, peace be on them, is to have thus related an event. My father, the Prophet of Allah, came to my house one day and said to me, "Peace be on you, Fatima." I replied, "And upon you be peace." Then he said, "I feel weakness in my body." I said, "Allah protects you from weakness, father." He said, "Fatima, please bring the Yemeni cloak and cover me with it." So I brought the Yemeni cloak and covered him with it. Then I looked at him and saw that his face was shining like a full moon with its glory and splendor. After a while, my son Hassan came in and said, "Peace be on you, mother." I replied, "And upon you be peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart." He then said, "Mother, I smell a fragrance so sweet and so pure as that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, your grandfather is lying underneath the cloak." Hassan went near the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, O my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you be peace, O my son and the master of my fountain. You are given the permission to enter." So Hassan entered the cloak with him. After a while, my son Hussein came in and said, "Peace be on you, mother." I replied, "And upon you be peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart." He then said, "Mother, I smell a sweet fragrance like that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, your grandfather and your brother are lying underneath the cloak." Hussein stepped towards the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, my grandfather, the chosen of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you be peace, my son, in the intercede of my followers. You are given the permission to enter." So Hussein entered the cloak with them. After a while, Abul Hassan Ali bin Abi Talib came in and said, "Peace be on you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "And upon you be peace, O father of Hassan and the commander of the faithful." He then said, "Fatima, I smell a sweet fragrance like that of my brother, my cousin, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, he is underneath the cloak with your two sons." So Ali went near the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you be peace, my brother, my legatee, my successor, and my standard bearer. You are given the permission to enter." So Ali entered the cloak with them. Then I stepped forward and said, "Peace be on you, my father, O Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you be peace, my daughter, O part of myself. You are given the permission to enter." So I entered the cloak with them. Getting together underneath the cloak, my father, the Prophet of Allah, held the two ends of the cloak and raised his right hand towards the heavens and prayed, "O Allah, these are the people of my household. They are my confidence and my supporters. Their flesh is my flesh and their blood is my blood. Whoever hurts them hurts me too. Whoever displeases them displeased me too. I'm at war with those that war with them. I'm at peace with those at peace with them. I'm the enemy of their enemies, and I am the friend of their friends. They are from me, and I am from them. O Allah, bestow your blessings, benevolence, forgiveness, and your pleasure upon me and upon them, and remove impurity from them and keep them thoroughly pure." Then the Lord Almighty Allah said, O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erected sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, bright sun, the rotating planets, flowing seas, and the sailing ships, but for the love of these five lying underneath the cloak. Jibreel, the trusted angel, asked, "Who are underneath the cloak?" The Almighty answered, "They are the household of the Prophet and the assets of prophethood. They are Fatima, her father, her husband, and her two sons." Jibreel said, "O Lord, may I fly to earth to be the sixth of them?" Allah replied, "Yes, you are given the permission." Jibreel the Trusted landed near them and said, "Peace be on you, O Prophet of Allah, the All-Highest conveys his peace on you and his greetings and says, by my honor and glory, O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erected sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, the flowing seas, and the sailing ships, but for your sake and love. God has given me permission to enter the cloak with you. May I join you, O Prophet of Allah?" The Prophet replied, "And peace be on you, O trusted bearer of Allah's revelations. You are granted the permission." So Jibreel entered the cloak with us and said to my father, "Allah sends his revelations to you. Verily, Allah's desire is to remove blemish from you, O people of the household, and purify you with a perfect purification." Then Ali said to my father, "O Prophet of Allah, tell me, what significance has Allah given for getting together underneath this cloak?" The Prophet replied, "By him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of mankind. Whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, Allah will bestow on them his blessings and mercy. Angels will encircle them, asking Allah the remission of their sins until the assembly disperse." So Ali said, "Verily, by the Lord of the Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners." Then my father replied, "By him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of mankind, whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, they shall remain ungrieved, but Allah will remove his grief. They shall remain none distressed, but Allah will dispel his distress. They shall remain none wish seeker, but Allah will grant his wish." Ali happily said, "Verily, by the Lord of the Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners and the blessed in this world and the next."
Thank you, Brother Yusha, for that wonderful rendition of Hadith Qissa. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Please kindly move forward as much as you can so we have proper majlis etiquette and we leave some room for others who come behind us. Inshallah, today is Friday, so we're expecting a packed house. Please also kindly put your cell phones on silent so we do not disturb Maulana while the majlis is going on. Any volunteers who would like to read Nohas or Hadith Qissa, you can see me afterwards. Sisters, there's overflow in the basement if you need it. Inshallah, any contributions towards the Niyaz, you can see myself, Sister Taysin, or Sister Masuma. I'm happy to give you details. And also, Dai Jafir has a blood drive going on with Pooz Hussain. Afterwards, you can see the tables outside near the tents. Now, without further ado, I'd like to request Maulana to take the members. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
فاتحة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب العالمين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمائه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد صل على محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد حمت به وحمى بها لولا أن رعى برهان ربي صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوة على محمد وعلى محمد The necessity for God has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 8. We have attempted now to discuss a very specific notion of God where we are not proving his existence, nor are we trying to debate those who deny his existence. What we are doing is we are trying to see and understand that we need him in our life. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The title of the series is not the necessity of God. That's a theological discussion. That's an aqidi discussion. That's where I would talk about the various proofs of Allah. Anthropological and cosmological and all these different proofs that we have, Burhan al-Nazm, Burhan al-Wujud. But instead, I labeled the series The Necessity for God. I talked about the fact that right now what seems to be a challenge that we have is the fact that while our youth and sometimes some of us believe in a higher power, we're not atheists by any means, agnostic by any means. We believe in a higher power. How much of influence does that higher power have on my life today? Is he, like some treat him to be, as I mentioned before, a divine butler? Someone that we just call upon when we need something? When we don't need anything, we ignore him? Well, now we've kind of flipped the script and he becomes our slave, na'udhu billah, and we his master. When I call upon him, I expect him to answer. When I ask for something, I expect that to be answered. And so we talked about several things, and it's a massive topic that we've done our best to deconstruct across now 8 nights. And we got to a point last night where we began at least addressing the question by looking at the fact that we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to understand our pain, to acknowledge our scars. And the verse that I relied on heavily last night from Surah An-Nisa was when Allah says, فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ مُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَى الْقَاعِدِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. The mujahid and the qa'id are not equal in the eyes of Allah. The one who struggles and the one who sits and does nothing. The one who has scars, verbal scars, emotional scars, scars you can see on the body, scars you can't see, but they can feel them in their hearts. All these are a alamat, a sign of a mujahid. And we can't be afraid to, be involved in the battle with shaitan. Allah expects scars from us. It's a point that I want my young guys to understand. Look, I've given the example before, I'll give it again. Let's say these veterans come back from Iraq or Afghanistan, and you've seen the videos, right? 2 years, 3 years, they're allocated to a certain base, let's say in the Middle East, and now they're back, and they'll surprise their daughter at their graduation, or they'll sneak up on their family, it's a big celebration, welcome back. Imagine now, after all the celebration, the cameras are off, now they're sitting around in a living room having, let's say, a bite to eat, some lunch, and they're asking for stories from Iraq. Stories from Yemen, from Libya, from Bahrain, from wherever you were stationed. Imagine now somebody now, this veteran coming in and telling them these long, drawn-out war stories. I was on the battlefield. I saw men die in my arms. I was there. I was right in the middle of this and that. I was right in the front lines telling all about this war zone, war zone, war zone. And there's one guy looking at him and there isn't a single scar on his body. There's no amputated finger. There's no limp. There's no broken bones. Not even a pimple on his face. Nothing. And you would end up asking the guy afterwards, maybe, were you involved in that war? Yeah, I don't see any signs of battle on you. Show me a scar. Show me something on your forearm, on your leg. This is where I got, let's say, when our base was attacked, let's say, for example. Give me a sign of a battle. 5 rounds in the octagon, UFC heavyweight championship battle. The fight goes 5 rounds. You're in there with heavyweights. You're in there with Brock Lesnar, with all these major UFC fighters. And they interview the winner. I know I'm outdated. Brock hasn't been UFC for years. I know. Don't teach me. I know. I'm sorry. I don't know the latest UFC fighters. You guys. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And they interview the winner. Have you seen the winner when he's being interviewed? He looks horrendous. One eye is bruised shut. There's blood flowing from his ear. He's missing a tooth. But he's announced the winner. He's announced the winner. And you have to wonder, if he's announced the winner, imagine the state of the guy who is knocked out. But all that shows is that I went one-on-one, mano a mano, battle to battle, 5 rounds with this heavyweight. I was in a battle. I outlasted him. That's why I'm the winner. I had the scars to prove it. You stand there in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have gone round by round your whole life against shaitan. If you have the scars to prove it, God will announce the winner, announce you as the winner, provided at the end of it you're standing and shaitan's not. But don't be afraid to show the scars. Don't be afraid to say, God, I slipped, I fell. I'm not condoning sin. But خُلُقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. We have been created weak. That's why he says, when you have that moment when you are down, turn back to me. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Turn back to me. But don't be afraid to show Allah, these are my scars. I'm in a battle with shaitan every single day. My youth out there on an hourly basis, you guys are fighting shaitan. And there are moments where you slip and you fall. Look, imagine in the first round, your opponent comes out and destroys you in the first round. Will your coach sit there and throw the white towel in? Say, you know what, let's forget it. Forget it, we're done. No, they'll give you a pep talk. Get back out there and you win the second round. Have some self-respect. You're in a battle right now. Don't just give in like that. So yesterday we talked about the fact that Allah sees that jihad inside of you, that struggle inside of you. You are a mujahid, my sisters out there are a mujahida. And sometimes they're physical wounds, like those right now in other parts of the world. And sometimes they are emotional wounds that all of you feel through your spiritual trauma, through your various mental health disorders, through the stress, anxiety, and depression that you feel. But know that not only does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see that, He rewards it. And the reason why I bring this up is because sometimes we wait for others to come and acknowledge my pain. Acknowledge my scars. Don't they see me? Don't they see me struggling? Do you think it makes sense that somebody at 5 o'clock in the afternoon is having a bowl of cereal as their first meal of the day and you call them lazy? No, it's one thing where you have a day off to recuperate from a tiring weekend. It's one thing where for weeks now you're like that, something is wrong with your spouse. or your child, or your parent. How many times do my parents call me? I don't know what happened to my son, Mulana. He became quiet on me. Comes home, goes upstairs, closes the door. He's on YouTube all day. Related videos. He used to be so minansar, so social, comes down, eats, goes back upstairs. He's been like that for weeks. And we're confused. We think to ourselves, oh, maybe nothing is wrong, this and that. These are all things that Allah sees. And when you feel like you have nobody there, know that Allah is saying, I see your jihad. I see your struggle. I acknowledge it and I will reward it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And that brings me to tonight. Tonight we talk about the idea that why do I need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The necessity for God is a necessity for detachment. Follow me tonight. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings to the table, remember I talked about it 2 nights ago, does He deserve a chance, a shot, at least our attention? Let's at least discuss God inside of me. Does He deserve it or not? We said yes, He at least deserves a shot. The second necessity for God is that He gives you an avenue of detachment and attachment at the same time. A lot of my young guys ask me, you know, what's the purpose of life? What do I do? What is all this? Blah, blah, blah. I'm searching for purpose, Mulana. You know, what am I supposed to be doing? If you can live a life where you've detached yourself from the appropriate things, then that's a great purpose to have. Living a life of detachment. And again, examples I'll give you, a hadith I'll give you, verses I'll give you to really make the point very, very clear to all of you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. I know I'm annoying, but please come a little bit forward and a little bit together in the middle if you don't mind, with one nice loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Thank you. Thank you very much. So I had a wardrobe change today. I'm keeping my glasses on during the majlis. You know what that means? I can see everything. I can see the ones in the back who are sleeping. I can see the ones who are taking notes, who are playing hangman their books. I can see all of that. So be careful. When I had my glasses off, I couldn't see anything. And you look like a very good crowd. Now you look even more better. Let's see how long that lasts. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Let me start with an example. So hadith by Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allahum salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, if you feel the pains of poverty, it's beautiful. The deen is so ajeeb sometimes, I tell you. It's such a kulli discussion. If you feel the pains of poverty, meaning if you are sitting there and the budget is tight, to bring you out of that, give sadaqah. What? Do you understand my position? I'm tight in terms of my finances. I don't have extra money. And the Prophet is saying that if you want to rescue yourself from that poverty, give sadaqah. Oh. Why? I'm not saying give everything away. Imam Mustafa gave 3 times in his life, as you know, half his wealth away. If you have two $1 bills in your pocket, someone comes who needs some money, give them $1, you keep the other dollar. Islam does not say to rescue someone else from their poverty only to place yourself in poverty. No. There's a balance. But what's the Prophet saying here? The Prophet is saying, actually beyond the idea of growing your money, investing, that's different. There's another big principle here that I really want my young guys to understand. An overall principle. that really is a great intro into my discussion. And that is the fact that if somebody now is going through a financial strain and COVID really hit some people very hard, businesses were shut down, jobs were lost, it was difficult. Expenses went up for some people. If you are like that, if you are somebody now who has that poverty right now, you become attached to that poverty. That means you hold on to that money and you really, really attach yourself to that money. You think it's all I have. I think it's all I have. So you attach to it. And what ends up happening is the more you attach yourself to that money, the more the poverty gets stronger inside of you. Understand the philosophy, please. My glasses are on, be careful. Understand the poverty, understand the idea. Let me go one more time. We are tight, we hold on to our money. We count every dollar. Someone says, oh Baba, can I buy this? You think, look, right now things are tight, maybe in a couple of months. Everything is a hisab, a kitab. Everything is a calculation. The Prophet of Allah says when someone does that, that's what he means by the hadith, doesn't say it. They hold on to everything. When they hold on to it, they're reminded of it and they attach themselves to the poverty. When you attach yourself to the poverty, you actually dig deeper into the poverty. And there's no way out of the poverty. In the process, you think that nobody can help me out of this poverty. There are some people, they act like they are very, very wealthy. Then there are some people that they have everything, but everything to them is always, that's too expensive, that's too expensive. Everything is dollars and cents to them. You tell them, oh, you know, my wife and I went for Hajj. The first question was not, how was it, spirituality, oh my goodness, how was Mina, how was Arafah? Wow, that's a lot of money. So how much was it? Where'd you stay? Everything is financial. That their lens is simply why? Because everything is, they're attached to dollars and cents. They're not able to break the chains of that. The Prophet says the quickest thing you could do is detach yourself from the poverty and attach yourself to the sadaqah. By giving even the smallest amount, you're telling yourself, I may be struggling, I'm not struggling to the point where I'm not able to give. Do you understand that point? That's why you'll hear a lot of fundraising, it doesn't matter about the amount, it doesn't matter about the amount. You're giving a penny to a king, you can convert that into a mountain, no problem. But it's a matter of the idea of attaching ourselves. And a lot of the downfall that we have in our communities, our families, people like me, is we attach ourselves to the wrong things and detach ourselves from the wrong things. And we need to flip the script. We sometimes attach ourselves to those things that are fani and detach ourselves from those things that are baqi. Now, I said this in a house majlis last weekend. I'm not talking about achieving here. The one thing that, you know, people ask me about sometimes the difference between, you know, the American communities and the Canadian communities. I've traveled east, west in Canada, north, south in America. One of them is, and I'm not knocking my Canadian youth out there, I know they're listening, is the fact that I find that the young Americans, most of them, some of them, they have their careers figured out by the time the SATs roll around. I'm just laughing at me. You don't know idara, you're saying. Meaning, I know that there are people who are pre-med, there are people, and then it becomes contagious. Obviously, you know, we can do more and more, whatever the case may be. But they have now, what they've done is that they have now laid out a path of achievement. And we need that. I always talk about this. Whoever hears my lecture, I talk about the idea that we need educated sisters, educated brothers. We need Shia professionals in our communities. Then we need those same professionals coming in and running our communities. We need to begin to bring about a certain sense of professionalism inside of our communities. You guys run your businesses flawlessly. Your websites are great. Your apps are amazing. Even your invoices that you send to your clients, my young entrepreneurs, are flawless. You can bring all of that to the Idara. You can bring all of that somewhere else. And I see, mashallah, some young blood now serving. That's great to see. That's achievement. Where Islam draws a red line is not on the achievement part, but rather on the attachment part. Successful life, nice salary, good house, white picket fence, a Lexus, a nice car, a Tesla, you name it, blah, blah, blah. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. We had prophets that were kings, but none of them attached themselves to it. To the point where they felt that that wealth that they had was higher of a value than their own soul. No. The downfall, however, is that when you taste a little bit of money, taste a little bit of success, a little bit of fame, a little bit of that fortune, the first thing to be dhibhad and sacrificed is the deen, unfortunately. Now we don't see you on Thursday nights as much. Now you come just on the big nights of the month of Ramadan. Now you come on the big jashas, the Rajabs and Sha'bans. Otherwise, you know, he used to be here all the time, now he's busy building his empire. And maybe what he doesn't realize is the avenue by which he built the empire traveled through this building. Do you get that sometimes? Maybe it was your presence in these four walls that opened up the doors of wealth and risk for you. Then to close those doors, they say what? Don't cut off the hand that feeds you. So now all of a sudden that same avenue by which you got your success, you've closed that avenue, thinking that success will remain. Attaching yourself to a sinking ship, detaching yourself from an eternal reality. And that's a recipe for failure. The statement that is the base of our deen, the statement that makes people Muslim when they convert, is La ilaha illallah. There has to be first negation and then acceptance. There has to be first detachment and then attachment. And sometimes we spend our entire life detaching, detaching, and then at the end of our life sometimes we get to illallah. And that's fine, that's your journey, that's okay. But the more I am attached to those things that are fani, the more I jump on the Titanic as it sinks down, the more I'll sink with it. All we see is this grand ship of a Titanic, like, wow, I have to be on that ship. I gotta be, that's my success. Get on the Titanic, they don't see the iceberg under the water. It's a sinking reality. And while people are jumping off the Titanic, people like me are jumping on the Titanic. And you'll think to yourself, bro, it's a perishing reality. Why are you selling your soul out for a perishing reality? And the Quran time and time again tells us that كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Surah Rahman is a beautiful surah. It's a beautiful surah. 31 times it asks us, فَبِأَيِّ أَلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. How many of these blessings will you deny? And if you look at the way that these are strategically placed in the surah, this line, you know that sometimes Allah now sandwiches these lines between two verses, sometimes between one verse. فَبِأَيِّ أَلَاءِ one verse, فَبِأَيِّ أَلَاءِ. فَبِأَيِّ أَلَاءِ two verses, فَبِأَيِّ أَلَاءِ. Tafsir says that anything that's sandwiched between this line are to be seen as the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understand? These two verses that all of you know, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ, everything will perish. Everything is fani. Everything where? In this world is fani. Is annihilation. Is perishing. Is temporary. What is baqi? The wajh, the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that verse, it then it asks you, فَبِأَيِّ عَلَّىٰ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Meaning what? How do I understand the idea that God's telling me that this world is perishing? How is that a blessing of mine? How is it a blessing for him to announce what's fani and what's baqi? What is temporary, what is eternal? What is perishing and what is eternal? How is that a blessing for me? For him to tell you what you should attach yourself to, what you should detach yourself from. We have to understand this. Look at the symbolic conquest of Mecca, historically. Many, many things happened in Fatih Mecca. Many, many things. Two things that were very, very clear to us was the breaking of the idols around Mecca in the Kaaba and the Adhan of Bilal. Correct? Correct? Yes. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The symbolism of this is immense. In terms of tartib and sequence, the Holy Prophet did not ask Bilal to give the adhan on the Kaaba until when? Until all the idols were broken. He would summon his companions to go around in the outskirts of Mecca. Anyone selling an idol, having an idol on the outside of their home, worshipping an idol, for example, remove them, discard of them, destroy them. The ones in the Kaaba, around the Kaaba, he left for him and Amir al-Mu'mineen. So once every idol was broken inside the Kaaba, outside the Kaaba, around Mecca, around the Kaaba, when all of that was broken, then he said, Bilal, climb the Kaaba and now proclaim Allahu Akbar. But not before the idols were broken. Meaning what? First La ilah, and then illallah. That's where Allah says, that's where you need me. Because the moment that God says, detach yourself from money, detach yourself from this world, detach yourself from power, he says, what now? What do I do? Because remember, all of my talks now, we're all together. Remember, right? We're looking for a master. If you're telling me money is not my master, fame is not my master, shohrat is not my master, subscribers and followers are not my masters, then fine, you've rendered me masterless. No, I haven't. Detach yourself first, then what's left is me. Attach yourself to me now. Al-qalbu haramallah, fala tuskin haramallah, ghayrullah. Our sixth imam, the heart is the sanctuary of God, the haram of Allah. Do not allow anything to reside in that haram except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let's go even one more beautiful point to blow you out of the water, blow me out of the water. Now he says to you, God, because you've left all those things and you've attached yourself to me, I'll reintroduce those things to you. Beautiful. I'll give it back to you. I'll make the dunya chase you. I'll make money chase you. The difference is, you don't want it. I have the riches already. I have the king already. I have the kingdom already. Before I had it without you. Now I have you, I don't want it. God says, take it, it's yours. No, thank you, I'm fine. When Nabi Sulaiman said, I want a kingdom that's bigger than anything this world has ever seen. I want a kingdom. Build me a kingdom like no one has ever seen before. An amazing kingdom. Why? Because he uses that kingdom to bring people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah gave him the kingdom. Allah gave him the wind. Give him birds, give him animals, give him tahti bilqis, you name it, give all of it away. Because he knows, this is my creation, he's attached himself to me. And detached himself to all these things. Imagine now walking on earth, you have a shade of birds following you. Imagine now having the command of the wind, guys. The wind, commanding the wind, go blow that piece of paper and bring it to me. Imagine having all that at your disposal, but not allowing not one iota of it to enter your heart. It only happens when we detach from the right things, attach to the right things. And we need God for that. We need God for that. Because God forbid we live our life attaching ourselves to something. Hopefully, shafa'at in the hereafter, tawassul in the hereafter. What happened to all my money, right? The beautiful saying is what? I don't know about all of you, but I don't want to be the richest mayyat in the qabristan. There's no point. There's no room in my qabr with all of my cash. Incredible story from the life of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And I'll paraphrase it. Imam Ali would oftentimes visit the cemetery. He would converse with the deceased. Nothing new, the Prophet did it, Imam Ali did it as well. The books say that one day he was conversing with a marhum who left this world. Sometimes, you know, when you talk to somebody who has been away, you know, for a little bit, let's say you go to Karachi after many, many years, and you meet an old friend from Maryland you haven't seen in so long, okay? After 5-10 years now, you're in Karachi now, and you meet a friend of yours who used to be on the board in Idara, and now he and his family are moving, and they've moved now to Pakistan. It's been 5, 6, 7 years. You meet him, like, okay, you're here, I'm here, oh my goodness. Come by for dinner. You come by, you have dinner, and then what do? They ask you about Idara, right? Yaar, woh bhi tak, haan, woh bhi hai. Achha, unka kya? Woh bhi hai. Inki mayat hogi, he got married, he had a kid, he's a grandchild. Oh my goodness, really? So you kind of converse, what's happening there, what's happening there? Same idea. Imam Ali talks to the marhum. Tell me about that world, and I'll tell you about this world. When the marhum asked Imam Ali, my wife, my kids, my house, my car, he says, someone's driving your car, someone's living in your house, somebody married your wife. And those two are raising your kids. You move on. This world has a horrible way or a miraculous way of moving on. And you're hoping that my attachment in this world might bring me dividends in that world. It won't. The first question that I will be asked, all of you will be asked, and you've been to enough burials to know what talqeen is. Talqeen, to give my young guys what talqeen is, when the mayit's about to be buried inside the ground, the alim comes, and what? The shoulders are shaking, correct? And this talqeen is read. What is talqeen? It's a cheat sheet. It's a cheat sheet. This is your quiz. These are the answers. These are your questions. These are the questions. These are the answers. Now if you mess up, that's on you, bro. I've given you all the answers. Literally 5 minutes before the exam, these are the answers. And just in case you might forget, when everyone's gone, I'll tell you the answers again after you're buried. Oh, the grace of Allah. The first question is, who is your Lord? Hadith tells us, I'm not a scary guy up here. I don't give you scarier hadith. A little bit of an awakening for me, maybe for all of you. For some people, it'll take them 70 years to respond to the first question. Who was your Lord? Because whoever I made my Lord in this world, that's the answer I'll give them. That's not the answer they want to hear. So we need Allah as a source and a symbol of attachment. And I'm saying do it slowly. I'm saying to you, do it slowly. If you're gonna tell me afterwards, and you might, that Asad bhai, I tried. I relied on God, I prayed to God, I asked Him for everything, and He didn't give me any of that. And I need to repair my connection with God, and that's okay, that's perfectly okay. Provided that you continue now to understand that it is on His terms, not on your terms. We ask Allah for something and we attach our timeline to it. You know, God, if you can give me a child, that'll be great. If it can be a summer baby, that'll be even better. So now June rolls around, July rolls around, August rolls around, September rolls around, and you have a winter baby. Like, God, I didn't ask for a winter baby. So we ask Allah, we beg Allah, but we attach our own timeline. And then when that timeline is not fulfilled, we get disappointed. You're disappointed. All these things I'm talking about for the past few nights, these things don't come in the obvious areas. Let me make that point here, if you don't mind. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Yeah. I'm being asked by Shirazi Bhai to please move a little bit forward, please, if you don't mind. Please move forward. A little bit to my right here, to my left. Please, with one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. So you don't know what I do, but what I do is for the first 7 days of anywhere I go for the Ashra, I build your trust. And then I make you happy with a few jokes, a few stories. And right when I build your trust, I give you the injection. It's like the nurse that does this right before the injection. It means nothing to me. I have no idea why she does this. It makes me feel okay, all right. It won't hurt as much. And then she gives me the injection. So for 7 days I've been doing this. Now comes the injection. Are you ready? Everything I've been asking all of you to do and myself to do first. Wallahi, I need the most help in this room. It's not in that mahram. It's not. That's easy, I'm sorry. It's in the major decisions of your life. That's where I want to see God to be the anchor, that centerpiece, in major decisions in your life. For example, who to marry. It's not my topic. One day, someday it will be, but it's not this year. It's not my topic. And many of you have asked me to talk about it. I'm not doing that because you've asked me, but here it fits. I just want you to understand. What is it that you want me to do? They come off, yeah. It's getting hot, yeah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. That's good. That's good, perfect, yeah, thank you. Major decisions, like who to marry. I'm still blown away at the idea, and if I go off on a little bit of a tangent, please don't mind me, but it fits here. The necessity for God is that necessity for God in all aspects of our life. There's no pause and play when it comes to God, right? We can't press play and then spend a day or 2 days breaking God's commands and then go back and press play again. Or sorry, press pause, then press play again. We can't do that. We have to build up a sense of Tawheed where He is everywhere for us. In all major decisions. To my young guys out there, anyone, my sisters out there, anyone who right now is in that area of their life where they're looking for a spouse. I ask you, please, look for somebody who's God conscious. I still am hearing about the fact that when, you know, my mother in Toronto does indirectly does, you know, matchmaking. I don't like that word, but I don't know what else to use. She helps to find spouses, I guess, for each other. And sometimes when I go visit her, I sit down with her and I go, oh, Ami kya halat isna, she goes, beta, bahut kharab halat hai. It's horrible out there. I go, why, mom? What's going on? She says, whenever I ask these parents, what are you looking for in a spouse? The first five things are all physical attributes. I mean, in 2022, of all the lectures and the workshops and the ulama that have come in and out of this center and other centers, everything in terms of, you've seen, you know, how divorce rates, but still we have that gori, dubli, patli. We still have that. She has to be a certain shade of color, a certain weight class, a certain height, for example. Maybe later down in the list, 7 or 8 or 9, might be hijab, might be Madhabian faithful. But the first four or five has to do with either his bank account or his height, or is he Sayyid, or you know, this and that, color of his eyes. All these things. And it's comical, but it's very sad to me that we still exist on that surface level. That God is not that pivot, is not that anchor for us when it comes to these major decisions in our life. We attach ourselves to the wrong things, and those things will wither away eventually. Our sixth Imam says, when you marry for wealth and beauty, and not for taqwa. There are people who say, I don't want people who are Mazhabi. I don't want the religious. I want to live a nice life in America. Those are exact words people tell me. I said, look, the girls and guys that I know are only religious, so I'm not the guy you talk to. I don't know that group that you're talking about, but please don't come and ask me. I don't know. They don't want a muhajjaba sister. They don't want somebody with a beard, at least not too long. I don't want someone who sleeps in the masjid whenever you see him. He's always there. I don't want those kind of young men. I'm like, really? In this day and age, you don't want those kind of young men? You see people, right? They have lots of zeros in their accounts, but they're also zeros of human being as well. Hi. Jumla zaifura, my goodness. You're lucky I'm not Urdu alim. Holy smokes. Ya'ali. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That was beautiful, I'm sorry. We still have that. And it boggles my mind, and again, I'm sorry, I'm here, I have to say these things. It boggles my mind how sometimes, you know, the boy's family, you know, they want the clouds to part and to descend from the heavens, right? That I want this to be my daughter. Meanwhile, mashallah, your son, oof, mashallah. But they still want that. And that's still there. The hadith says, if you want to marry someone for money and for beauty and not for taqwa, eventually you won't have all three. You won't have any of it. The money after a while fades away and that beauty doesn't seem so beautiful anymore. But if you marry for taqwa, when you marry for God consciousness, when He becomes that pillar, when He becomes that deciding factor, money will come in the form of risk and beauty will come in the form of the Jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always remember, when you are convinced of someone's beauty on the inside, they become the most attractive person on the outside. But when they're ugly on the inside, they're disgusting on the outside, I'm sorry. Don't tell me about the green eyes and the height. So please, that's number one. Number two is when you find that spouse, the other major decision is how to have a wedding ceremony. I said this last week in a house majlis. I'm here, this majma, please, let me make this one point and then I'll move on, I promise. I won't harp on this. When you make your wedding cards, Mr. and Mrs. and family, the first wedding card I want you to make to my young guys who are planning a wedding, please understand this point. To my parents who help these kids plan a wedding. I get emails from kids, emails from 20-year-olds telling me, can you, Maulana, call my parents in Toronto, call my parents and convince them I don't want a mixed music wedding. The kids asking me to convince the parents. This is the state that we're in today. Imam Ali says what? There'll come a time, sometimes the kids will teach the parents the deen. I think we live in that era right now. Not everybody. If you're going to make wedding cards, envelopes, Mr. and Mrs., please, I ask you humbly, as your son and brother, make the first card out to Imam Zaman. Do you get it? Ask yourself, will he come? People give my wife and I cards all the time. So here you go. I said, oh, mashallah, that's great, huh? This is for you and your wife. Lekin mana aap to khair nahi aayenge. Why can't I come? You've invited me. No. You won't be there. I won't. Why? My calendar's free, I'll be there. I said, why won't I be there? It's mixed. We have a DJ. I went, oh. I said, if I'm not there, then you shouldn't be there either. So, asal mein bachon ki khushi hai, hum log majboor, oh, you're majboor now, all of a sudden. Right? Parents become so majboor so quickly. Right? Otherwise, you know, tum a doctor banna hai, that's okay. Like in shaadiyon mein, you're majboor. And I thought I saw it all. I swear to God, I thought I saw all of it. When I see, you know, banquet halls and the wedding cards, I get a little bit iffy. I call them and say, look, you know, is this an environment where I can bring my kids and sit? And then they're very upfront, yes, no, you know, everything, blah, blah, blah. When I see the center's name on the card, I get happy. I legit get happy. For sure, they can't somehow mix the center. Can they? I've walked into centers, completely mixed. In the center, in the masjid, this is built for segregation. Somehow we convert a segregated building into a mixed hall. Like that deepness, that's a word by the way, deepness is a word. That deepness is something else. Karke dikhayenge hum log, mashallah, do it. You want to begin your wedding on that first step is beyond me. This is where the necessity for God comes in. Sorry, not on the day of Ashura, not on the nights of Qadr, not in that mahrab, not on Bain al-Haramain. God's already there. He's there. He's waiting for you. It's where we have to now bring God to the table. That's where we need Him. These major decisions. Sometimes, you know, people ask me, I have a chance now. I have a chance now to move around the country. I've applied, let's say, my residency or something to different states inside the country. I have the option now to go here, city A, city B, city C. City A has a vibrant Islamic community, a beautiful program for kids, a Shia Islamic school. City C is little town USA, nothing there. 2 miles from the closest center, 3 Muslim families, but it's a better contract. It's a higher salary, better benefits. Now it's easy for me to say up here, I'm sorry, but to me it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. If you're going to set up shop in the US, you set up shop around an area where there is some potential spiritual growth for your families. That's where you find God. And we have to have enough yaqeen in God. If you're giving up a few zeros, He'll replace those zeros, believe me. If not, times 10. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sorry. It's okay, he says. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the second necessity for God is that He provides the correct attachment. One verse I want to mention in Masail. Surah Al-Araf. And the number of the verse now, I don't remember. If anyone wants it, I have it in my phone. Talks about why did Allah send the prophets down for you. And specifically the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli alayhi wa sallam. He says, and the first two are obvious, he says, يُحِلُّ لَحَمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. The Prophet came down to make the pure things halal for you. While you harim alayhim al khaba'ith, and those impure things, those things that are khabith, as you say in Urdu, impure things haram for you. That's obvious. The next two things are beautiful. Wa yada'u anhum israhum wa aghlala allati kanat alayhim. Not only did they come for the Sharia, halal, haram, that's obvious. He came to remove difficulties from you and cut the shackles from you. It's a beautiful verse. We think sometimes that what God wants for me is to be miserable in this world, to be chained, to be shackled, to be drowning in my despair, and you'll have a great life in the hereafter. So get through the despair here, go through your depression for 60 years here, and then inshallah you'll have a heaven waiting for you there. And then I won't do anything here to rescue you from this despair here. Not the case. That's incorrect thinking, I'm sorry. This verse is absolutely against this notion. He's telling you, besides the Sharia, Besides halal and haram, the Prophet came to what? To take these shackles off your neck, to cut the handcuffs from your hands, to remove the weight off your shoulders. How? By introducing you to that entity that's deserving of attachments. By telling yourself now, drown yourself in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make Allah the focal point in everything that you do. Find Allah in those things. In today's khutbah, I mentioned that. Find Allah in those things that aren't known to be paths of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the right intention, you can make anything about it. The Prophet of Allah says to Abu Dhar, attach a niyyah to everything that you do. Hatta sleeping and eating. Such that you're sleeping, you're snoring, you're dreaming. Those 8 hours are done on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That happens when you attach yourself to God. So we need God for that source of attachment. And then He promises you, I will throw the dunya at your feet. Because I know that you won't attach yourself here. You've already attached yourself to me. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When you have that high level of tawakkul and reliance on Allah, where all you see is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then when you are faced with a difficulty, knowing full well this is what God wants from me, it's somewhat easy to get through that. Karbala was a mizan. It was a scale. And the level of tawakkul of those in that era were weighed on that scale. There were some people that Imam Hussein would ask him, come with me to Karbala. They would say, well, I'm no good. I don't know how to fight. I'm older. I have debt. I have family. You can take my horse and my sword if you want. He's like, I don't want your horse and your sword. I'm giving you a chance to earn Jannah. Then there are those on Shabi Ashur, he's begging to leave, blowing out the candle. This is not takallufat, it wasn't a formality where he's saying, okay, well, those who want to go, to the point where he even paired the Hashimi with the Ansar, because the Hashimis may not know the path back to Medina. So you are with him, and you actually point out the path. These are two mountains, go between those mountains, begin your journey back to Medina. They want my head, they don't want yours. Shabi Ashur, you've heard the waqi 1,000 times. Blew out the candle, someone might be embarrassed. Relights the candle, not one person left. Is there a difference? There's a massive difference. Imagine Imam coming to you saying, I need you for this. You're like, yeah, Imam, right now I can't do it. I'm just, it's a bad time, Imam. Okay, no problem. The Imam of your time is asking you. And then he's saying, go, you don't have to be here, and you stay where you are. There's huge difference on the scale. And that's when this beautiful, beautiful address and meeting happens between Imam Hussein and his Ashab. The Bani Hashim are there, the Ashab are there, they're all in the tent, Shabi Ashur. When he relit the candle, he saw that nobody had moved. That's when one by one they began to speak to Imam Hussein. Devotion of love, words from the heart. That Mawla, if they were to kill me, cut me into pieces, bring me back to life, kill me again, cut me into pieces again, do this 1,000 times, we would say labbaik to you. Others would say, like Musa ibn Awsajah would say, we have one life in this world, Mawla, one hayat. To give that life on your path, what, is there anything better? Another Sahabi says that if we were to leave you right now, Mawla, how could we face your mother Fatima on the Day of Judgment? That's when Habib comes to us and says, Mawla, let us go now. And let us go now and show you our loyalty. Let us show you our loyalty. We can't wait till tomorrow. In case there's doubt in anyone of your family's minds that we'll leave your side. And that's when Imam Hussein made that very famous statement to Habib that the ashab that I have, nobody has. Hatta my grandfather Rasulullah. And then one by one, he would tell them, this is where you'll be shaheed. That's where you'll be shaheed. That's where you'll be shaheed. He did not sugarcoat anything, Imam Hussein. He told all of them, you will be shaheed tomorrow in the worst possible ways, hungry and thirsty, in the most brutalist ways. But he laid out everything. The Maqtah says that he would take individuals and point them towards the Maidan of Karbala and tell them, you see that area? That's where my Abbas's arms will fall. You see that area? That's where my Akbar will call for me. You see that area? That's where I'll bring all of Muhammad back. He laid out everything. When the meeting was done, people went back to their tents. He's sitting there busy in worship. There was a young man in the corner of the khaymah. Mawla, you listed the fairest in the list of the shuhada. You told them each where you're going to be shaheed and how. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited, but I didn't hear my name, he says. He was 13 years old. He didn't hear his name. And then he says, Mawla, is it maybe you have pity on me? Because I'm a yatim, is that possible, Mawla? Imam Hussein looks and says, Qasim, what are you doing here in the middle of the night? He says, is my name on that list of shuhada? It's one thing where you have your own son. It's one thing where you have your brother's son. It was a little bit easier for him to give ijazah to Ali Akbar. How do you give the Nashani of Hassan ijazah to give his life? He says, you want to give your life tomorrow in the way of Islam? Yes, I do, Chacha. I want to give my life in the way of Islam. You want to taste death? You want to taste shahada? Yes, I do. And then he asked that very famous question, what is death to you? Ahalla min al-asal. Sweeter than honey, Chacha. Sweeter than honey. The day of Ashura arrives. Imam Hussein says, Abbas, prepare Qasim for battle. Qasim was 13 years old, some say. The problem was always one with these younger shuhada. They didn't have the armor to fit these kids. Abu al-Fazl Abbas tried 3 or 4 different armors. The helmets wouldn't fit on him. There wouldn't be big enough shoes for Qasim. Trying 2 or 3 times, Imam Hussein came forward. And one way to make the helmet fit on Qasim's head was Imam Hussein took a green cloth and tied an imama on his brother's son's head so that the helmet would fit. At that moment then he hugged his nephew and they cried and they cried and they cried. He tied his shoes to his feet. His shoes were too big. He gave him his armor. He gave him his sword and Qasim enters the battlefield. Reciting his najas, announcing himself who he is and what he is, and he begins now to fight and defend himself. And there comes a moment where Ibn Azdi now comes forward and says, I am the one that wants this boy. I want to kill this boy. Leave him to me. Leave him to me. And there comes a moment now where Azdi ambushes Qasim, strikes him on the head, and Qasim falls from the horse. Assalamu alaykum, ya Amma. Imam Hussein from the Khaymah looks to see Azdi is about to behead Qasim. Azdi is about to behead Qasim. Imam Hussein now, the Jalal of Hussein, he cannot bear the thought of any of his members of his family being beheaded. Imam Hussein never saw one person being beheaded. Just the sheer thought of somebody being beheaded, Imam Hussein roared inside the Maidan of Karbala, Mawla, Azdi almost beheaded you and you lost your patience. Come on, Asri Ashur, ask the heart of Zainab, one by one now. The enemy says that we saw Abbas enter the Maidan. We saw Hussein enter the Maidan with such fierceness roaring inside the Maidan of Karbala that we thought for sure they're going to come and kill us one by one. So now all of a sudden there's chaos now. Qasim's on the ground. The horses to the right, ride to the left. The horses from the left, ride to the right. The Khak of Karbala is in the air. The enemy has left, lying on the ground. It's Qasim ibn Hassan, Imam Hussein now. The maqtal I've seen today, two different versions of how Imam Hussein carried Qasim back to the Khaymah. Abu Mikhnaf says that my Mazlun Mawla took the head of Qasim and put it against his chest and dragged Qasim back to the Khaymah. Nafasul Mahmum, Sheikh Abbas Qummi says that Imam Hussein laid down his abba on the plains of Karbala, put the body of Qasim inside the abba, carried the abba back to the Khaymah. Zainab, come and give me bursa. At that moment, one last point, may Allah accept your tears. Imam Hussein takes off the bloody kurta of Qasim, the bloody shirt of Qasim, gives it to Umm Farwa. Umm Farwa takes it. Now this qafila on the 11th of Muharram leaves Karbala towards Kufa, Kufa to Sham, Sham back to Karbala. Now this qafila after Arba'een is leaving Karbala towards Medina. On arrival of Medina, Umm Farwa says, I don't want to go home. Don't take me here. I want to go straight to Baqi. Umm Farwa enters Baqi at the grave of Imam Mujtaba. She stands there. Hey Mawla, your Ummah did this to my Qasim. Your Ummah did that to my Qasim. And then she takes out the bloody kurta of Qasim. Hey Mawla, this is the sign of the bravery of your Qasim. Fatima Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.
Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein.
On the pieces of Qasim they cried, for no one could bear that he died, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein. On the pieces of Qasim they cried, for no one could bear that he died, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein. O lovers of Hassan, come near, as I narrate to you his dear. He was left to defend the Imam and to protect the Deen of Islam. So Qasim approaches Hussein in a moment of tremendous pain. The rose of Hassan asks to fight, but how can Hussein risk his light? The rose of Hassan asks to fight, But how can Hussein risk his life? On the pieces of Qasim they cried, for no one could bear that he died. Least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein. He was of his brother a trust, Hussein could not see him in dust. O Qasim, my son, take a breath, I ask you, how do you view death? His answer we must always keep, his answer caused angels to weep. You know, uncle, I love honey, but death is sweeter than honey. You know, uncle, I love honey, but death is sweeter than honey. On the pieces of Qasim they cried, for no one could bear that he died. Least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein. Said Mullah, O Qasim, my pride, for women you must stay behind. So Qasim goes back to his camp, his face full of tears and so damp. His mother said, why do you cry? He said, for Hussein I can't die. Farva pulled out a letter, hoping that this would make things better. Farva pulled out a letter, hoping that this would make things better. On the pieces of Qasim they cried, for no one could bear that he died. Least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein. When Mullah saw who it was from, his entire body went numb. He had to let Qasim go fight. The young nephew's face became bright. Hussein gave him turban and cloak, seeing him ladies and a broke. To aunties and mother farewell, as Qasim comes out of his shell. To aunties and mother farewell, as Qasim comes out of his shell. On the pieces of Qasim they cried, for no one could bear that he died. Least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein. The lion of Hassan so brave, he sent 35 to the grave. Then Qasim, his armor so large, saw cowardly enemies charge. They struck Qasim from every side. Oh, uncle, help me, Qasim cried. They ripped his young body apart and struck right at his uncle's heart. They ripped his young body apart and struck right at his uncle's heart. O Qasim, your call is still loud, we always want to make you proud. O Qasim, your call is still loud, we always want to make you proud. On the pieces of Qasim they cried, for no one could bear that he died. Least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all Hussein, least of all. Hussein.
Hussein, Hussein.
Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Please get ready for Salat as we'll have the Azan momentarily.